Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose.
Do you think I can go one more morning without a microphone? You may have noticed, I can't control this, it's involuntary. When I speak, I tend to use my hands a lot. So having a microphone, it's really restricting for me. I need my hands to express myself. Maybe the communication students can say something about that, I don't know. Yeah. So, last session. I'm feeling very bittersweet. It's been so encouraging being with you guys over the weekend. It's been so encouraging getting to know some of you. I wish I could get to know all of you. Particularly the question time was great for me last night because it means I got to get way more insight into what you guys are thinking and what you're feeling, like how God is speaking to you through this passage and through each other. So that's so encouraging. Seeing how the Spirit's working in us to serve each other and to love each other and to humble ourselves like Jesus and in ways that are kind of specific and unique to you. So there's a bunch of stuff I can say about how we should apply this passage and how we should think about this passage. But then when I get to hear what God is saying to you through this passage and how he's convicting you to apply it in ways that are specific to your life circumstance and what you're going through, that's really encouraging for me. So thank you. But yeah, it's sad as well because I'm probably not going to see a lot of you maybe ever again. It's a crazy thought. Like maybe after this session, it'll be the last chance that I have to serve you in some way. It kind of makes you feel urgent, right? Man, yeah, see you in heaven though. So last night was a pretty hard session. It was pretty hard. It's pretty heavy to slow down and look so closely and in such detail at the suffering of Jesus, at the humility of Jesus, everything that he went through for us, just how far down he went to love us and to serve us and to save us from our sins. He went from the very heights of glory with kind of joy and power and privilege that we can't even comprehend, let alone, you know, compare ourselves to. But then he leaves it all behind in love. He goes down to the lowest of the low, even lower than us, lower than the worst of sinners. His life was less precious than our life in his mind. It's crazy. And I think we've been challenged by Jesus' example. I know I've been really challenged by that. Am I willing to give everything the way he gave everything for me? But that was last night. Now we come to verse 9. And I should have said we should read not verses 9 to 13. We should read verses 5 to 13 because we're supposed to read it as one unit. We're not supposed to stop at verse 8 and be like, oh man, this is so heavy. This is so, sad. We're supposed to then read on to 9:11 and see what God's response to Jesus' humility is. So let's read one last time, all the way through verses 5 to 11. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he'd come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Therefore, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There are a lot of great therefores in the Bible. I love therefores. They help me understand passages, because therefores, they help you see the connections between different passages. A passage will say something, and then it will say, therefore this. And so now I get it. I get how the whole thing fits together. So there are some great therefores in the Bible. But it's the one that makes me most glad, most joyful. See, we felt pretty heavy-hearted last night as we looked at the humility of Christ, because we saw how costly his love was. He humbled himself to become a man, and then he humbled himself to become the lowest man, and then he humbled himself to death, and then he humbled himself to death on a cross. And we feel so heavy-hearted as we read that, because we know, man, he doesn't deserve that. He's the glorious one. He's the holy one. He's the one that angels can't look at. He's perfect in every way. He's the source of all knowledge and goodness. We can't treat him like this. No one can treat him like this. He shouldn't have gone through it. It's so wrong. He should have been honored, not mocked. He should have been served, not beaten. That face that's too holy for angels to look into, people spat in that face. They slapped it. Like, it's so wrong. But then verse 9 says, because he humbled himself all the way, therefore God exalted him to the highest place. And so then all that heaviness in our hearts turns to joy, because we know that now he's getting what he deserves. Now he's being rewarded for his suffering. This incredible, unbelievable humility of Jesus, God's responding to it. He's rewarding it. Jesus is getting what he deserves. God has seen this unwavering obedience in Jesus. He's seen this bottomless love for sinners in Jesus that led him to lose everything. And he went down so low as you can go. And now God is raising him up as high as you can go. And that's what Jesus deserves. It should make us so glad, because that's our precious Jesus. Everything that he went through for us to save us and to set us an example. So we should just be so glad, so joyful when we see that he's being honored, that he's being glorified, that he's receiving the reward for all his suffering. It's wonderful. So let's look a little bit more closely at Jesus' reward. You'll see in the outline, there's only a couple of points left. We're going to look at Jesus' reward for his humility. Then we're going to look at our reward for our humility. And then some final kind of practical thoughts at the end. So first, let's look at Jesus' reward. Verse 9 to 11. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So there's a lot in there, but I basically see two ideas, two like clusters of ideas. The first is that he's exalted to the highest place and given the name that's above every name. Like, I think those kind of belong together in terms of him being honored, recognized as exalted and supreme. And secondly, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. And I think those kind of belong together and have similar meanings. So let's look at each of them in turn. So first, this exaltation, this receiving a name that's above every name. What is that about? And I was encouraged that even last night at the question time, people were poking into that. They were wanting to understand. The questions were things like, wait, wasn't Jesus already exalted to the highest place? Didn't he already have the name that's above every name? He's has the very nature of God. He's equal with God the Father. you know? It doesn't get higher than that. And so how could you say that Jesus is being rewarded for his humility and his suffering if he's just being brought back to the same place he was before? That's just a return. It's strange to call it a reward. So is he just being exalted back to the same place that he was before he became a man and humbled himself? I think the answer is no. It's not the same exaltation and the same honouring and the same glorifying that he had before. The first reason is because of the word therefore. So it's not just that Jesus humbled himself and suffered going from the place of exaltation as the Son of God, and then God sees that humility and says, well, all right, you can come back now. Let's just forget about the humility thing. It says the exaltation of Jesus is a response to his humility. It is a reward for his suffering. So there's a kind of exaltation, there's a kind of glorification of Jesus at his resurrection and ascension that's now different to when he was, to before that humility. And that sounds strange. I know that there's something new going on in the worship of Jesus after he becomes the God-man. So I want us to look at a couple of other passages just so you can see that this is the case. First, look with me at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Hebrews 2 verse 9. It reads, "We do see Jesus, made lower than the angels for a short time," that's his humiliation, "so that by God's grace he might taste death for everyone. Here it is, crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death." So there's something new going on here. He's crowned with glory and honour because of his suffering. Because of his death, he's not just crowned with glory and honour because he's the Son of God, the eternal second person of the Trinity. There is a glory and an honour that's being conferred on Jesus now because of what he went through, because of his humiliation, because he became a man. Next, turn with me one more example of this to Revelation 5. We talked about Revelation a little bit, but Revelation chapter 5. We won't, there's a lot here, so we won't look at everything. But there's this scene in the throne room of heaven, and God's there, and he has this scroll, and he's trying to find out, is there anyone worthy to open this scroll? And verse 3, "No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. He's triumphed so that he's able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders." So Jesus, not just being the Son of God, but being a slaughtered lamb, being the one who humbled himself, the one who suffered, the one who died. It's a triumph. It's an achievement, and it makes him worthy to open this scroll. And if you look at verse 8, all of heaven recognizes that. "When the lamb took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song." So there's a new note to the praise of Jesus in the universe, a new song. And it goes like this: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. That's why he's worthy. The eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, you know, it doesn't get more worthy than that. And he's existed as that always. And yet here we have this, you're worthy because you were slain. You're worthy because you humbled yourself. And you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they'll reign on the earth. And verse 12, now all the angels of heaven said with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then the next verse, now everything in the whole universe, all of creation, is saying blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So yes, Jesus is eternally glorious, eternally worthy. It doesn't get higher than what he is and has always been. And yet, now heaven is thundering with this new song, a new note of praise. It's not just, you are the glorious Son of God. Now it's, you're the glorious Son of God who left your glory behind, who walked away from it, who became nothing, who died for sinners and defeated sin and defeated death and defeated hell and Satan by suffering, not by staying glorious and, you know, beating it up with heavenly firepower. You became a servant. You became nothing. You became less than the least of sinners. There's this new note of praise and worship. Can you imagine what it will be like on the day that we go and join that song? And hopefully our whole life is a joining of that song. But I mean, like, when we're in heaven seeing not just the eternal Son of God, but seeing the Lamb that was slain with the marks of Calvary still on his body, not because they couldn't heal properly, but as an eternal reminder that this glorious God, this King of all, became nothing. And that's going to be the fuel for our praise forever and ever and ever. That's what's going to make heaven heaven. Seeing that, even here, even with our sinful hearts, surely it makes your heart fit to burst, right? The eternal God who left it all behind for our sake. So not only has Jesus been exalted to the highest place and given a name above every name because of his humility, but the second cluster of things that we saw is that soon every person who's ever existed and all of creation will recognize that. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And that is so appropriate. And again, it makes me feel such joy, and I hope it does you too, because it's a response to all the shame that he bore and all the scorn that he bore. There was a time where this glorious God, you know, he was mocked, he was spat on. People, you know, when he preached in his hometown, people were like, I saw you grow up. You're nothing. You're nobody. They said that to the God of Isaiah 40, the one who holds the oceans in his hands, the one who measures the universe with a hand. They said, who are you? You grew up with my kid. You're nothing. People didn't take him seriously. And for that humility, now he's being rewarded by one day soon, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, everyone will recognize him for who he is. There'll be no more humiliation, no more mocking for Jesus. No, his glory will be fully seen by all. And for us who love him and love his glory, we've been changed by his Holy Spirit. When we bow the knee and confess that he's Lord, it'll be with such joy. We're saying, yes, Lord, be honored, be glorified, receive the reward for which you suffered. It'll be joyful. But even his enemies, even those who don't submit to him now, even those who reject his mercy and his grace, even they will be forced to concede that he is Lord. Even they will bow the knee. Like conquered enemies, they'll say, "We submit. You win. We can see who you are now." It won't be worship for them, but even they will recognize his supremacy and his lordship. There certainly won't be any more mocking or striking or spitting. He'll be utterly unopposed on that day, with everyone and everything in the whole universe looking at him and bowing at him. That's the reward for his suffering, and it's so appropriate, right? That's what he deserves for everything that he went through, everything that we looked at last night. He went to the very lowest place for us. And verse 9 to 11 says, he's gone to the very highest. Somehow, in a mysterious way, even, you know, a different dimension even to the supreme glory that he had before. It's wonderful. Bring on that day. Now, that's Jesus' reward. Our next point is our reward. And you might think, where does the passage say anything about my reward? It says what happens to Jesus. Jesus humbled himself and Jesus will be exalted. It doesn't say anything about me. But remember, the whole reason that Paul brought Jesus up was as a model for us. His aim in this passage is to say, be united and have a mindset of humility. That's what he's telling them to do. And then he says, look at Jesus. He humbled himself. Be like that. But then why would you take verses 5 to 8 as a model and an example for us to be humble and not take verses 9 to 11 as a model and an example for us? He brought up Jesus' exaltation for a reason. It's to inspire and motivate our humility. He's saying, look at Jesus. He had a mindset of humility, and look what happened to him. He enjoyed so much, and he humbled himself and humbled himself and humbled himself and humbled himself to the lowest place. And then God saw and recognized and rewarded and exalted Jesus because of his humility. Have that mindset. That's what he says. So all of that is included. The promise is there for us too, that if we humble ourselves and humble ourselves and humble ourselves to the lowest place that we can go, then God will see and reward and exalt. There'll be recompense for what we sacrifice and what we suffer in the name of love and for the gospel. And again, if you think that's strange, let's look at a couple of passages that say it, and they're so encouraging. And I feel there were a lot of questions last night about, like, you know, how do I sustain that kind of service? How could I truly live totally for other people? It sounds exhausting. It sounds frightening. How do I not burn out? Like, there are a lot of questions about that. I think these verses will help us. This is what motivates and sustains us in a life of humility. It's to know what's coming if you do, to know what Jesus will bring with him for us when we obey him in this way. So first, look with me at Luke 18, verse 14. Luke 18, verse 14. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So this isn't just true of Jesus, it's also true of you. If you exalt yourself in this life, if you live for selfish ambition and vain conceit, then in the life to come, you'll be brought down. You enjoyed exaltation in this life, and then he'll bring you down in the one to come. But if you humble yourself and humble yourself and humble yourself like Jesus, then you will be exalted like Jesus. Oh, and just an aside, I'm not saying we'll be exalted in exactly the way that's described in Philippians 2. Like, when I humble myself by letting someone into the lunch line, I'm not going to be given the name above every name. The universe isn't going to bow to Jake because he took a step back for a second. You know, it's not... You don't take it exactly like that, but the pattern remains the same. If you humble yourself, then you will be exalted. So Jesus will receive all praise and glory. He's the one who's supremely exalted. But there is, as this passage says, there is an exaltation for those who humble themselves. Another one, James chapter 4 and verse 10. Maybe you don't have to turn to this one. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. It's the same thing. You go down in this life, he'll bring you up in the one to come. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. That is a crazy quote, the God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Like, I struggle with pride. Everyone does, but I know that I do. It's a big problem for me. But how that verse makes me tremble. God opposes the proud. Can you imagine the God of Isaiah 40, for example, being opposed to you in your life? Like, you can't have a more formidable enemy. There's nothing you could do. If God is against you, it's over. You've got no hope. But he gives grace to the humble. So exactly the same is true in reverse. Those who are humble, he supports. He gives grace. He provides for. Yes, in this life, but I think, oh, so much more in the life to come. And it says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares about you. Now that's precious too, because he knows that when we consider what it would look like to live that mindset of humility out, like all sorts of fears and concerns and waverings will happen in our hearts. We think, well, can I really give all that up? What's going to happen to me? Who's going to look after me? Plenty of anxieties rise in our heart. But as we humble ourselves, we can cast those anxieties on him, talk to him about it, pray to him about it, because he cares for us. That's beautiful. Now, on the subject of anxiety, you know, like I said, there were a couple of questions last night about, you know, how do we do this? How do I overcome this obstacle? Let's look at a couple of other passages that talk about how our anxieties about living a life of humility could be addressed. So turn with me to Acts chapter 20, verses 33 to 35. Acts 20, 33 to 35. Paul's talking to a group of Christian leaders before he goes and dies for Jesus. That's the conversation that he's having with them right now. And he says, I haven't coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that I worked with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it's necessary to help the weak by laboring like this, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So one anxiety that I have as I consider a life of total humiliation, total service to others, is, well, does that mean I'm going to go through life miserable and morose and I can't enjoy anything? Everything will be terrible. Everything will be rubbish. I'll give up every joy and pleasure in this life. But then I read that. He says, I've shown you in every way that it's necessary to help the weak by laboring. So that's his humility. He doesn't spend his time kicking it and enjoying himself and playing games all day. He works hard to provide for the weak. Why? Because Jesus said, it's more blessed. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So if I pour myself out in love every day of my life, I'm not missing out. It's a more blessed life. It's a more happy life. Yes, it will be painful. Yes, there'll be sacrifices. I mean, look at the life of Jesus. We'll live with tears, but more blessed. That there's a deeper and more profound joy that comes with serving other people rather than caring for and protecting ourselves, if that's our mindset. Turn with me to Matthew 6 next. What if our anxiety is, you know, that we give and give and serve and serve, and we never do it for praise, we never do it so that people notice? You know, that's all well and good. But what if I go through life sacrificing so much to serve other people and no one ever notices? I never get a thank you, no gratitude, just unnoticed, underappreciated, all of life. Can I do that? Let's read Matthew 6. Verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So if you humble yourself in service to others, but what it's really about is getting praise from them so that they notice, oh, look how humble he is, look at everything he's giving up, then there's no exaltation, no reward. So whenever you give to the poor, verse 2, don't sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people, vain conceit. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, total humility, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So maybe you will go through all of life, giving up everything for other people, and you never get a single thank you. And that means there's something wrong in them, because people should thank you. There's nothing wrong, there's plenty right with gratitude. But I'm saying, even if you did, you went through all of life and you didn't get noticed at all, that's good. It means all your good works are in secret. And there is one who sees. There is one who's noticed. It's God himself. And he'll reward you for what you've done. And the rest of Matthew 6 says the same with prayer and with fasting, with every good thing that we do. It's okay if it's not noticed. It's okay if it's not rewarded in this life. It most certainly will be in the next. So don't worry about that. What if your anxiety is that you've been giving and giving and serving, you know, and you're happy with that, but it's become so costly, it's become so wearisome, it's become so painful to just keep giving and giving, and then you're presented with one more opportunity empty yourself, and you just think, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can bear the pain. I don't know if I can go through this. Turn with me to Ephesians 6, verses 7 and 8. This is maybe my favorite one, and it's the last one we'll look at. Ephesians 6, verses 7 and 8. Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to people, knowing that whatever good each one does, slave or free, this he will receive back from the Lord. So I love that because it's a little bit more specific than just saying, if you, in general, live a life of humility, a mindset of humility, then you will in general be rewarded for it. Like, that's good, that's great. But if you're faced with a specific opportunity to serve and your heart's going, I don't know if I can. I don't know if I can pull myself out again. This is more helpful because it's saying every deed, every good deed, every act of humility, big or small or in between, each one will receive its reward. Each one you'll be compensated for. The Lord notices every single one. So when you're faced with a particular action and you think, I don't know if I can do this, it's too painful, then go to this verse and say, this very action, this very act of sacrifice, God notices, and there'll be a reward in heaven that's specific to this very thing. You know, be encouraged. It's not going to waste. He hasn't forgotten. It's not that he won't see. Every tiny sacrifice. And it's not just compensated. It's not like, you know, I'm trying to give as much as I can of my money to the poor. And then in heaven, you know, say if I give $100, then God gives me $100 in heaven. Like, that doesn't even mean anything. There's no money in heaven. So it's not like that. It's not like, well, you give something in humility and then you get it back. You know, it's talking about it won't be wasted or lost. That's what it's saying. If you give in this particular way, then there'll be a reward for that. And that reward could very well be, I'd be perfectly happy just with, you know, when Jesus says to people, well done, good and faithful servant, like that will be enough for us. No matter how costly it was to do the thing, when we get to that last day and he says, you know, on the 12th of October, when you were trying to decide whether you could give of yourself just one more time, and you said, yes, I will. I'll love them at the expense of myself. You did that at 3:15, and I saw, well done for that. Not just for humility in general. Well done for that. That's going to be incredible when every single deed is recognized and rewarded by God. I'm going over time. Let's finish up. So in response to everything that we've seen so far, everything we've seen in this passage, this is our charge. This is what all of us are to do now. We're to have the mindset of Christ. We're to choose, all of us, every day from now on, with every person, no matter what the cost, we choose to have a mindset of humility like Jesus. We don't do things out of selfish ambition. We don't do things out of vain conceit. But in humility, we're to consider everyone else more significant than ourselves and to not look to our own interests, but also the interests of others. Go low, low, low like Jesus, as low as you can. And we don't need to be discouraged, because if we do go low, 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 God sees. And the day's coming soon where every act of lowliness will have its recompense and its reward. Just one final thought on verses 12 and 13. You've probably, if you've been to any Christian camps, then you know that there's this thing called Camp High. You know, you're there and you've got preachers speaking stuff and getting you all hyped up, and you're surrounded by all these eager, keen Christians. You're away from work and study, so you're totally free to get really excited about what we've been talking about. And you're feeling this conviction and this power. Man, I'm going to humble myself. There's nothing I'm not going to give for other people. And then like a week later, when you go home, you're like, what were those talks about again? That's about humility, right? I think. Yeah, like some of the power and the conviction goes. If you look at verse 12 and 13, it seems like a similar thing can happen even in Paul's day, because he says he's so pleased that they're obeying him, not just in his presence, but also in his absence. So these Philippians are getting it right. They're not just being eager and obedient and convicted when the moment happens, where they hear the word and they go, yeah. It's like they also preach, they also serve and obey when Paul leaves. And then he says this last thing: work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who's at work in you, to will and to work according to his good pleasure. And that, for any of us who have any lingering doubts about, well, maybe I can't live this out, maybe I can't live the way that Jesus did, that's our final encouragement. Ultimately, it's not you. It's not your strength. It's not your power. God is going to be at work in all of us to be more like Jesus. If you have the will to humble yourself, if you have the desire to humble yourself, and if you act it out, that's God at work in you. So you don't need to worry or stress about, well, where am I going to get the strength to do this? Where am I going to get the resources to do this? That's not your concern. God will work that in you. All we have to decide is, are we going to choose to obey today? Are we going to humble ourselves like Christ? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it makes our hearts totally full. Our hearts couldn't be fuller to know that though you were humbled, though you were beaten, mocked and scorned, now you're exalted. You've received the reward for your suffering. You have the name that's above every name. And we can't wait for the day when all creation is recognizing who you are. And those who've believed, those who've been saved, will be singing with all the angels about your love and your grace, about how you left your glory behind and humbled yourself. We can't wait for that day. Lord Jesus, come today. Come back today so that we can join that song. But for whatever time that we have left, please work in us. Work in us by your power, by your spirit, that we'll live like you. And it's so hard and it's so intimidating. It's even not simple practically to know what to do next, but work in us. Help us to figure out what to do, how to go low like you and serve others. And work in us that we'll do that not just now or for the rest of the afternoon, but that we'll be passionate about this for the rest of our lives until we go to glory ourselves. And we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Amen.